You're listening to a sermon from our pastor, Brian Payne. We would love to have you worship God with us this Sunday at 10:45 in the morning and at 6 o'clock in the evening as we make, nurture, and equip disciples of Jesus Christ in Auburn and throughout the world.
Good evening. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at the end of chapter 26 for a moment, and then we'll make our way through the first 29 verses. It's a very long chapter. But thank you again, Jeff, for leading us. Been able to converse with him a little bit today. It's been a blessing and such gravity. And we're grateful for you and thank you for your ministry. And they are very blessed to have you in Valdosta. I learned today you are a Georgia Bulldog. Yeah. We don't like Georgia Bulldogs here. Right. War Eagle. Yeah. I better pray. Let's pray.
That lesson.
Father of mercy, thank you that we know you as the Ancient of Days. We thank you that we know you through the Son of Man. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who leads us through the Son into your face, your presence. We thank you for access. And we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to sing that Word tonight. And now we hear it preached. And we pray you would give us ears to hear. And we pray it would strengthen and nourish our faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Kalula Airlines was a South African budget airline. I don't like budget airlines. That suspended operations on June the 20th, 2022. So about 2 years ago. And I can't help but wonder that maybe a small role in their demise was their airline announcement. First part of it was normal. In the unlikely event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will drop down. And then the announcement went on to instruct those who were traveling with a child to arrange one's own mask before tending to the child. Everything normal up to this point. But then Kalula would raise this possible scenario. If you're traveling with more than one child, pick your favorite.
Yeah.
Well, our parents today in our passage would not have struggled with deciding that. Okay? We know that. That in spite of the fact that Isaac and Rebecca were both believers. It's hard to understand that and concede that at times, but we'll see that Rebecca certainly believed in the covenant promises, though she was a schemer. And we know from Hebrews that Isaac was a believer. Hebrews 11, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So Isaac was a believer. In fact, we saw it when his father put him up on the sacrificial that wood and put to the altar. And he said, "Father, where's the lamb?" The reason he asked that is he knew that he was the seed of promise. So this is a man of faith. And yet, and this is a warning to us all as we age, he had not aged well spiritually. He was very well aware, as we know from chapter 25, that the older would serve the younger. That was God's purposes for them. And yet, in spite of that, Isaac was determined to resist God's word and will, and that Esau would receive the blessing of the firstborn. Now, this was more than just inheritance rights. This was a one-of-a-kind situation where the firstborn, the inheritance rights, would be actually the custodian of Messiah. So much was at stake. But I think that's one of the reasons verses 34 and 35 at the end of chapter 6 serve as a perfect preface to our passage in Genesis 27. Look with me in verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, Hittites being Canaanites, to be his wife. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And so Esau is a polygamist, and he has married Canaanite women. Now, the issue here is not marrying outside of the ethnicity. It's marrying outside of the faith. And so this shows the character of Esau, which is a pretty sorry character, lest you feel sorry for him once we get to Genesis chapter 27. Think about this, the extraordinary care that Abraham took to ensure that Isaac would have a godly wife that was of no consequence to Esau. He had learned nothing from his father. He had no thought of spiritual things. Esau is not a believer. Instead, ironically, at the same age in which his father married his mother, Rebekah, Esau married himself to the world. And that's what happens when you marry outside the faith. Now, though we see polygamy in the Old Testament, and you'll hear skeptics today talk about how, polygamy was sanctioned and endorsed in the Old Testament, it's never sanctioned, it's never endorsed, that true marriage, as originally given in the garden, involves only two people, a biological male, should not have to say biological male, that's like saying a tall giant. But we have to say that in this crazy world, a biological male and a biological woman, one man, one woman, that was God's design from the beginning. Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was the way it was in the created order of things. And so when we read about polygamy in the Old Testament, the author is giving us a wink, wink, that all is not well. The people have departed from God's design from creation. Well, that's the backdrop, that's the preface as we come to chapter 27. And it's just a chapter that it almost, you feel dirty reading it because there's a lot of scheming that goes on. And in fact, the first thing we see here in verses 1-4 is Isaac schemes. Chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, and many commentators believe here that yes, this is physical because he's an old man, but it also is a double entendre that his spiritual eyes have become dim as well. He has not aged well spiritually, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And that blessing being the inheritance blessing. And so in spite of God's revelation, clear revelation, that the younger will be served by the older, that Jacob would inherit the covenant blessing, chapter 25, verse 23, Isaac, though a believer, goes rogue. And we know from chapter 25 why he preferred his oldest son. It says because he ate of his game. He fed him. He appealed to Isaac's sensual nature, if you will. Later, Jesus will explain this kind of mentality. When he says that God's word can be choked out by earthly values. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so the deceitfulness in Isaac's heart, it choked this word that God had given him, and it had been proven unfruitful in his life. Now, before Isaac was born, we've seen this, Abraham also had an elder son that he loved, Ishmael. And he asked God to make his elder son, Ishmael, chapter 17, the son of promise. And God refused. He refused Abraham's request, noting that a son would be born later that would be the son of promise. And Abraham didn't necessarily love it, but he accepted the wisdom and the word of God. But here, Isaac does not. He is resisting the word, the will of God. And because he resists God's word, because of his sin, no one is going to do well. None of the characters in this chapter are going to do well. Neither will he, neither will Rebecca, neither Jacob nor Esau. There are no heroes in this story, at least at the human level. There are no heroes. There are only sinners and schemers. That's all we see in chapter 27. Well, that brings us to the next schemer. Rebekah schemes in verses 5 to 17. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die." Now, notice she uses the language before the Lord before I die. Rebekah understands in some perverted way that it was God's will that her son Jacob would be the heir. She knew that. She believed that. And so she is, in a very perverted sense, seeking to do God's will, his holy will, but in an unholy fashion. In other words, she is seeking to do the right thing in the wrong way. And her sin was in failing to trust that Yahweh would bring about this promised blessing to Jacob in his own time and in his own way without her help. We've seen this time and time again with God's people in Genesis. We have this crazy notion that God needs us to compromise sometimes for his holy will to be fulfilled in our lives. Well, notice verse 8. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock," verse 9, "and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves." It appears that Isaac is driven by his appetites. "And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Again, this is the right thing, but she's doing it in the wrong way. Verse 11, "But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.'" Notice Jacob's problem was not based on principle. His concern was not based on principle, but pragmatism. Essentially, he's concerned that this plan will not work. And he'll discover in the process that he's going to pay a high price for scheming. You know, maybe one of the most remarkable, sinister aspects of sinful humanity is our ability to believe that we can sin and not be hurt by it. All right? Numbers 32:23, though, says, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." That truth bats 1,000. Your sin will find you out. Verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." In other words, if you get caught, if you get busted, may the consequences fall on me. And it's likely the case that she feels safe because God had promised the older would serve the younger. She thought God was on her side. Verse 14, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother. His mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Ironically, in Genesis chapter 3, God had clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, okay, as a picture of the gospel. What he was doing there is by his grace, he was demonstrating his willingness to provide an effective covering for their shame and their sin. Conversely, Jacob uses animal skins to cover his sinning, but in a different way. There is no shame here. There's no repentance here. Of course, this was concocted by Rebekah. The absurdity, again, is the mother and the son's belief that God would not be able to accomplish his good purposes without their scheming, without their manipulation of the circumstances. Isn't that a real problem? People settle all the time. Believers settle all the time and compromise and scheme because they do not trust God. They do not trust his power. They don't trust his wisdom. They don't trust his goodness and his provision. And they believe that what they were doing really helped God out, and that their deceitful ways were justified. You know, Abraham and Sarah had displayed similar patterns, impatience with God's promises, and God had promised them a son, and the son didn't come on their timetable, so what did they do? They compromised. Abraham had this encounter, engagement with Hagar, and a son was born that he believed would be the son of promise. But we recognize that temptation, don't we? I think it's one of the evil one's favorite shortcuts. He comes to us and he suggests that God's promises seem to be taking too long to work out, to be fulfilled. Maybe God needs our help. Griffith Thomas says this, "Righteousness can never be laid aside, even though our object is yet more righteousness. In personal life, in home life, in church life, in endeavors to win men for Christ, in missionary enterprise, in social improvement, and in everything connected with the welfare of humanity, we must insist upon absolute righteousness, purity, and truth in our methods, or else we shall bring utter discredit on the cause of our Master and Lord." I mean, consider Satan's temptations with Jesus in the wilderness. He showed them all the kings of the world. By the way, the devil is the ruler of this age. These were his kingdoms. And he said they would be Jesus's kingdoms if he would just bow the knee, take a shortcut. And it would have been much simpler and much less painful than going the way of the cross. In fact, it would mean an immediate reign of Jesus on the earth. That must be a good thing, right? And Jesus refused that temptation because he knows that there is only one way. It's the way of the word. It's the way of obedience. It's the way of loving God the Father through his obedience. Paul reminds us that for an athlete to win the victor's crown, he must not only finish the race, he must compete according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2. Our calling is to be obedient to God and then let him handle the consequences of our obedience. Let him fulfill his plans for us in his time and in his way. That's a very important principle for youth, for high school students, for college students, and for singles for that matter. Bottom line question, can God fulfill his promises without our help? Yes, he can. But it comes down for Rebecca and us for that matter. Will we believe? Will we trust? Will we walk by faith? Or will we be skeptics and schemers? Well, that brings us to the next schemer in the passage. Jacob schemes in verse 18. So he went in to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Again, the father is old. He has a problem seeing. He has a problem hearing. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me." Now, what you're going to see here is Jacob is going to lie three times. You're going to see him lie in verse 19, verse 20, and verse 24. The first lie is in verse 19. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Not only does he deceive, he makes God his accomplice in this scheming. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said that Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven." What you're going to see here, these blessings are the reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the means by which God's original covenant in the garden and the original mandate in Genesis 1 is going to be fulfilled for all believers. He says, "May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So as we close out this section, on the one hand, God's plan for Jacob has been fulfilled. This was the way God designed it. The younger shall be served by the older. The younger is the heir. And yet, the Lord does not sanction Jacob's method. He does not sanction Rebekah's method. In fact, there is only one character in this story who isn't a schemer, and that is the sovereign God, the God of grace. That's why I titled the message, Where Schemers Abound, Grace Much More Abounds. And we see this time and time again in Scripture. Remember, the first act of Moses' adult life, he senses the calling to be God's deliverer for his people, but he does it in his way. He kills the Egyptian, and he's cast into the wilderness for 40 years. That was Moses' sin, not God's sin, okay? And yet God is sovereign even over that, because in the wilderness, God taught Moses to be a shepherd. And that's what his people would need as he delivered them out of Egypt. In fact, it's been said that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was taught something. He was in Pharaoh's court. The second 40 years of his life, he was taught that he was nothing in the wilderness. And in the last 40 years of life, he was taught that God is everything. But it started with Moses' own scheming, his own sin. How about Joseph's brothers? We're going to see this. They sell Joseph as a slave. That is not God's revealed will. That goes against God's revealed will. And yet God's sovereign will was in play. And Joseph, who ends up being the savior of not only Israel, but the nations through his bread plan, he says, you didn't send me here. God sent me here to save many lives. Of course, the ultimate expression of that is the cross. The cross was an evil event performed by evil men. And yet, was God sovereign over the cross? Yes. He was the lamb slain before the creation of the world. It was the cross, you could say, was the plan of creation. And through the cross and that evil act, God's great purposes were fulfilled. So in other words, God even uses our evil deeds to bring about his glorious purposes. Where schemers abound, grace much more abounds. For those of you that have deep regrets in your life, and if I asked you to raise your hand, if you're honest, every single one of you, if you're old enough, would raise your hand with deep regrets. But here's my question. Do you actually believe that the things that you regret so deeply for one moment thwarted the sovereign plan of God? No. No one is sovereign over God. And just like with Jacob, who used deceit to gain his blessing, the Lord used even that deceit and sin in his plan to bring about his promised seed through Jacob. Let me close with these thoughts. First of all, our heroes in this case Genesis, tried to do that which pleased themselves, but it was God's plan that ultimately triumphed. But not without great pain to them. In fact, there's a lot of comfort, I think, found in this story. All of the characters in this story sinned, and chaos ensued in their lives as a result. And yet the will of God is alive and well. It's comforting, though, at least for me, to know that God can accomplish his will in spite of us. Second, the consequences of taking shortcuts are nonetheless real and can be very devastating. One message of this passage is sin does not pay. Not the way we want it to pay, at least. Sin does not pay, even when it gives us what we want. You may get what you want in the compromise and in the scheming, but it does not pay. The interest rates on sin are more than anybody can pay. Rebekah and Jacob are going to find that they got what they wanted, but their victory was bittersweet, more bitter than sweet. Keep this in mind. Jacob, and we're going to see this, will have to flee, and he'll be gone for 20 years, and his mother will never see him again. That's the price that was paid. His mother will never see him again. What is more, Jacob may have been blessed by his father, but he will soon find himself on the road with nothing but the clothes on his back. Sin never pays. Third, Isaac, for all his scheming and all his sinful motivation, showing favoritism to one over another, he's still commended in Hebrews 11:20 for his faith. I find that encouraging. And it may seem strange, but Isaac clearly believed that it would be through his line the nations would be blessed. He believed in a coming Messiah. Father, where's the lamb? That's the question he had asked his father so many years before. And Abraham had said, God will provide himself the lamb. Isaac believed that. Isaac was old enough and young enough to whip his old father. So when he placed himself up on the altar, that was his volition. Abraham did not force that. Isaac went up there by faith. That gives me hope as well. When our faith is mixed with unbelief and compromise. Fourth, this chapter clearly shows us that God's people in the Old Testament cannot produce the Redeemer. That's one of the great apologetic lessons of the Old Testament. God's people need a Redeemer, and they can't produce one. Even the best of men are men at best. The best king Israel ever had was a murderer and an adulterer and a polygamist. They need a Redeemer. But it also points by way of counterexample to what this Redeemer would be. Now think about this. Jacob presented himself before his unloving father, okay? And so to do that, he puts on the clothes of his elder brother, whom the father loved, all right? Our situation isn't that. It's not that we have an unloving father. We have a holy and righteous God who adopts us as his children by dressing us up himself in our elder brother's clothing, what the Bible calls his righteousness. Unlike Esau, the elder brother, Jesus, our elder brother, Romans 8 calls him our elder brother, Hebrews 2 calls him our elder brother, Jesus, our elder brother, put on the rags of our sin and was punished for Jacob-like deceivers such as us. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in so doing, Jesus would graciously say to us what Rebekah said to her son, "Let the curse fall on me." Rebekah didn't mean that. Not only did Jesus mean that, he took the curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then finally, as we close, the fact that sin will not get you what you want. I've warned you of that, and you already know of that. That is not a powerful enough defense to guard you against the attractiveness of Satan's lies and the fickleness of your own heart. It is not a strong enough defense. Only a deep grasp of that gospel of our elder brother who took on the clothes of our unrighteousness so that we might be clothed in him. That is the only message. It is the only power that can change our fickle hearts. Hearts that are so prone to scheme. That is God's word to us tonight. As Jeff and the musicians come forward. Again, we know that most of us in this room are a lot like Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob. We're believers, but our faith hasn't been perfected. It hasn't been perfected. That's why we can compromise. We can scheme. We can break God's law. And in the back of our mind, think, this is for the greater good. This is for something greater. And this is a word to us. It's a word to us. Yes, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. But also know you're under his disciplining hand. He's your father. And unlike Isaac with Jacob, he actually loves us. He didn't love Jacob. But our father actually loves us, which means he guarantees discipline for that kind of approach to life. And so maybe tonight there's something going on in your life that you just need to lay down. You need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to cling to your elder brother tonight who took on your rags of unrighteousness at the cross so that you might have and be clothed with his righteousness. Or maybe tonight you know, I'm not even Isaac. I'm not Rebecca. I'm not Jacob. I'm Esau. I am wedded to the world. I'm not a believer at all, but you can be. You can come to the elder brother tonight. You can lay down your sins there at the cross. Embrace him. Trust that his death on the cross was sufficient for your salvation. Won't you come to him tonight as we stand and sing?
Thanks for worshiping with us today. If you felt the Lord leading you to respond today, whether that was to receive Christ for the first time, or to take your next step in baptism, or if you have a prayer request, we want to start that conversation with you. Visit lakeviewbaptist.org/contact to get in touch with one of our pastors. And as always, you can stay connected with us through our social media and website.